This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as he begins his message, A Contrast and Context.
Well, recently, I bought a wood chipper, and I love my wood chipper. My house sits out in the forest, and limbs are always falling down into my yard, so it's convenient for me to gather up all of those sticks and just kind of run them through the wood chipper. It's just great. I love grinding stuff and destroying stuff. A wood chipper is just fabulous. If you don't have a wood chipper, I encourage you to go out today and get one. Yet I realize that a wood chipper can be abused and misused. Folks have been known to put their hands down the chute to unclog the machine. Fingers have gone missing. I read of an Oregonian woman who killed her husband, then disposed of his body by running him through the wood chipper. And in my instruction manual, that is never once listed as a valid use for a wood chipper. In fact, if I don't show up here one Sunday morning and Kathy flees town on a flight to Tahiti, check the wood chipper. I was probably eating Doritos in bed, and the poor girl just couldn't handle it anymore, pushed her over the edge. But it would still be an invalid use for a wood chipper. And here is my point. Just because a wood chipper is misused, even abused, that doesn't mean that we should outlaw wood chippers. And just because the gift of tongues is often misused and abused, it doesn't mean that we should run from it or have nothing to do with it. Yet this has happened to some Christians in their attitude toward this gift. They have seen bodies, church bodies, that is, chipped up and divided over the gift of tongues, and now they want nothing to do with this very good gift. If that's been your thinking, I want to challenge you to reconsider. Jesus thought enough of this gift to speak of it in Mark chapter 16. Tongues frequently appears in the book of Acts and in the early church. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul devotes a whole chapter to its practice. Obviously, if God considers the gift of tongues a vital subject, how can we afford to ignore it? And why would we want to? All God's gifts are good, including the gift of tongues. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul explains this important gift, and he provides us two things, a contrast and a context for tongues. To help us untangle tongues, he contrasts it with the gift of prophecy. Then he informs us that the proper context for the use of tongues is in our own private devotional life, or in small groups of informed believers. Chapter 14 begins, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The dove of the Holy Spirit flies on two wings." We need both the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, we learn that without the fruits of the Spirit, namely the gift of love, that we're nothing. But also we need the gifts of the Spirit. And so he tells us, desire spiritual gifts. There is a Christian denomination that has adopted as its official policy towards spiritual gifts the phrase, "seek not, forbid not." I suppose that's kind of a middle-of-the-road point of view. And you know what's also in the middle of the road? A long, fat, yellow streak. And that's how I see that motto. Adopt the attitude, seek not, forbid not, and you should also add, and get not. Seek not, forbid not, and get not. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. If you don't desire them, you're not going to get them. We're going to study the gifts of prophecy and tongues, but let's remember, these aren't just matters that we should believe. These are gifts that we can receive. And in verse 1, Paul adds, he begins his contrast, especially that you may prophesy. Now, when Bear Bryant, the legendary Alabama football coach, was in his prime, the Bear would observe the team's practices from a tower overlooking the practice field. Bryant trusted in his position coaches and in the playbook to direct the team on the field. But when he wanted to address a specific situation, he would shout down with his bullhorn. And in a sense, the gift of prophecy is God's bullhorn. God oversees us from heaven's tower. He watches our lives. His general instruction is provided to us by the playbook, the Bible, and by the on-field coach, the Holy Spirit. But on occasion, when there's a specific issue that God wants to address to us personally, he picks up his bullhorn and he speaks to us directly. This is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is this instant inspiration. It's like spiritual texting. It comes from God's keypad to yours. The Hebrew word translated prophecy means to tumble, bubble up like a fountain, or to tumble forth. Rather than a pre-planned speech, the gift of prophecy is an extemporaneous message prompted by the Holy Spirit. It flows from my spirit into my mind and out of my mouth. Prophecy is a spontaneous, ecstatic utterance. God's Spirit puts His message in my mind, and then I speak that message. My mouth becomes God's mouthpiece. Amos chapter 3, verse 8 compares the gift of prophecy to a lion's growl. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Most often, God's Spirit speaks to us in a still, small voice, but prophecy is compared to a lion's roar. Verse 2 tells us, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." Now again, these next several verses are going to contrast prophecy and tongues. And first notice, the gift of prophecy is a message from God to man, whereas the gift of tongues is a means by which man speaks to God in either prayer or praise. In charismatic, in some Pentecostal circles, often you'll hear an utterance in tongues that's followed by a supposed interpretation. Something like, "Thus says the Lord, listen to me," as if the tongues were God speaking. But again, notice verse 2. "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Tongues is not God speaking to man. It is a way for man to speak to God. That means that in the case that I reference, what follows, the tongue, is really not an interpretation at all. It may have been a prophecy that followed the tongue, but the utterance of tongues remained uninterpreted. Tongues are never God speaking to man, but man speaking to God. Make sure you get that clear. Now verse 3 continues, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Tongues is praise to God, but prophecy is a message of edification and exhortation to men. Most people, when they hear the term prophecy, think of prognosticating or the foretelling of the future. That may or may not be true of the gift of prophecy. A prophecy might have a predictive element, but it might not. Here we're told that the purpose of this gift is edification, exhortation, and comfort. That is, a prophecy will build up, it will stir up, and it will cheer up, whatever the case may be. For 2 long years, Kathy and I struggled to have kids when we first got married. Things came to a head at a pastor's conference that we attended the last weekend of May 1982. Kathy asked the ladies present to pray for her. And as they prayed, one of the ladies prophesied over my wife. The Lord spoke through her and said, "By this time next year, you will have a child." Well, to make a long story short, Zach was born the same weekend exactly 1 year later, on May the 29th, 1983. There's a splattering of applause. Do you know Zach? No. If you did, you'd give him a hearty applause. Great. That prophecy was fulfilled to the very weekend. And what kind of effect do you think that prophecy has had on our family? He has certainly built up our faith. And it has stirred up Zach in his ministry. What a legacy, knowing that your birth was foretold directly by God. And when Zach gets discouraged, I'm sure it cheers him up to know that God has always had a plan for his life and that he's going to continue to fulfill it. Here's why we desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. It builds up, it stirs up, and it cheers up. Verse 4, though, explains why Paul prefers prophecy over tongues. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." If an unknown tongue is spoken in the church and no one understands it, then it only benefits the person who spoke. Whereas prophecy is God's message to the whole church. Everyone gets blessed through the prophecy. To me, tongues is like a personal pan pizza. It feeds only one person. Whereas prophecy is like an extra, extra large pizza where everyone kind of sits around it and eats off the prophecy. That's how my mind thinks. Paul continues, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." No, I personally speak in tongues. I enjoy the gift. It means much to me. It's a wonderful way to praise or to pray to God. And yet I also know that the gift of tongues is the least of all the spiritual gifts, since it's the only gift that doesn't encourage or build up the whole body of Christ. The person who speaks in tongues gets blessed, but the gift of tongues doesn't benefit the hearers unless it's accompanied by the gift of interpretation. He continues, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" Now, if you read chapter 14 in the Old King James Version, the term tongue is rendered unknown tongue. This is because the tongue is a praise or prayer to God in a language unknown to the speaker. It's supernatural. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the people had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with the gift of tongues, the crowds were amazed to hear God being praised in their own native language. One believer spoke in Greek. He spoke tongues in Greek. He didn't know Greek, but that's what the language God gave him was Greek. So the Greeks in the crowd all heard that. Another spoke in Egyptian, and the Egyptians heard that. Some spoke in Latin. The Romans heard that. Others spoke in some Arabian dialect, and some Arabs in the crowd heard that. The people in the crowd heard the different languages from the places that they hailed from, where they actually grew up, so they knew the languages. You see, the miracle of the gift at Pentecost, coupled with the multicultural demographic of the crowd, combined so that the language groups became privy to the church's praise. But understand, Pentecost was the exception in that regard. I doubt if the Corinthian church was a multilingual congregation. They all probably spoke the same language, maybe a couple of languages. So to speak in other foreign languages in this home church made no sense. Paul is saying the goal when the local church gathers is to teach revelation, that is the Bible. It's to hear from God. He talks about the importance of communication when we gather in verse 7. He says, "Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played?" The point is that whenever people gather, the reason is to communicate by sound or by word. And unintelligible sounds are nothing but noise. He says, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" I mean, bugles are used in battle to direct an army's movements. If the soldiers are unable to distinguish the sounds, what's the point? Is that bugler blowing a charge or is he blowing a retreat signal? If the soldiers can't tell, then the army is destined or defeat. The point is, communication's important. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Again, when a church gathers, the emphasis should always be on clear, easy to understand communication. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Recall Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. The world rebelled against God, and God confused the languages, driving the people apart. But in the church, Jesus' goal is to reverse the effects of Babel. He reconciles and he unifies people so that they'll praise God in one voice. The church, again, is all about clear communication. That's why their emphasis in tongues was inappropriate. Verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. The Corinthians were enamored with these spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, but they had forgotten the purpose of the gifts. Think of a baby sucking on a set of car keys. My kids always used to suck on the car keys. The infant, though, doesn't understand the purpose of those keys, obviously. And Christians who use the gathering of the church as a stage to speak in tongues don't understand the purpose of the gathering or of the gifts. Church isn't about self-entertainment. It's about building up the saints. Paul continues, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If you're in a small group of believers and everyone is worshiping and waiting upon the Lord and the Spirit prompts you to speak in tongues, that's good. But if no one else in the group interprets what's been uttered, then it's up to you to pray for the interpretation. Again, the gifts should be to the benefit of the whole church. If your gift of tongues doesn't get interpreted, then no one can be blessed by what you said. And the purpose of any church gathering is the mutual benefit of all. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Notice that now. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, it's useless for us to be discussing a subject where some of us don't understand what it is we're discussing. So, what is the gift of tongues? The word tongues simply means languages or dialects. But the gift is not a language that I learn. No one can teach me to speak in tongues. It's not a technique that I learn. It's a language conveyed supernaturally by God's Spirit. Here's a definition. The gift of tongues is a Spirit-given capacity to praise God or pray to God in a language other than my own native tongue or languages I may have learned. Through the gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit liberates me to praise God in a free and uninhibited manner. I become fluent in worship. My understanding is unfruitful, but my spirit prays. Now, according to Ethnologue, there are now 6,912 living languages in the world. And of those 6,912 languages, I know only one. That's English. And I know only a little bit of that. The English language consists of 800,000 words, excluding 500,000 technical terms. It's estimated that the average person in their lifetime will only use around 60,000 of those 800,000 words. And even more limiting, the daily working vocabulary of the average person is only 7,000 words. That means that I use less than 1% of the one language that I know. Now, this isn't a problem for me until I want to express a thought that's very meaningful to me. Have you ever been at a point where you really want to say something to a person and yet you couldn't find the right words? It's a frustrating experience to have deep feelings and yet be groping for words. There are moments when even the most eloquent person gets caught off guard and is at a loss for words. This awkward articulation seems to occur most often in emotional moments, when our hearts are full of love and joy or grief and sorrow, when we're about to burst with pent-up emotion, but we can't find the right words to communicate what it is that we're feeling on a deep, deep level inside. This happens to me at moments with my wife. I want to tell Kathy how much I love her, but she's heard "I love you" so often, it's blasé. I can't afford diamonds, so I'm stuck. And besides, I also say, I love ice cream, and I love wood chippers, and I love Kathy, but it don't all mean the same. And this is a problem that I have in my relationship with God. At times, I'm awed by His presence. I'm amazed by His love for me. His grace is sufficient. I'm blown away by His blessings. And suddenly, the speaker becomes speechless. "I love you" just doesn't cut it. See, humans are like this funnel. The narrow neck of the funnel is our intellect, whereas the wide base is our spirit. And on the spiritual level, you're capable of experiencing deep emotions, profound emotions. Yet all these feelings that you feel on the spiritual level have to be channeled through that constricted intellect and through that limited vocabulary. It's our narrowness that chokes off the flow of our feelings and ends up bottling up our emotions. And this becomes frustrating to us when we want to worship God. Yet, the Holy Spirit knows every language that has ever been spoken. He knows the 6,912 languages currently active. But according to chapter 13, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is even fluent in the language of the angels. I am linguistically limited, but the Holy Spirit isn't. He is omnilingual. That means that He can plant words in my mind, words with which I am unfamiliar, but words that accurately and articulately express the depths of my heart. And as these words enter my mind, if I step out in faith and utter them, believing them to be the Holy Spirit's interpretation of my praise or of my concern, then my speaking in tongues will produce a fulfilling release of expression and emotion in my own life. That's why the gift of tongues edifies oneself, the person who's speaking. Suddenly, the person who was, moments earlier, fumbling and frustrated with his words, now becomes free and fluent. The gift of tongues bypasses my narrow mind and my meager vocabulary. Again, notice how Paul puts it in verse 14. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. On the day of Pentecost, when tongues was spoken, it was an active human dialect. But it doesn't have to be. It could be a dead language no longer in use. Or it could be an angelic language, as Paul mentions in chapter 13. There are researchers who have actually recorded tongues and have concluded that it's not human language at all. It's just gibberish. But understand, they missed the point. For when I pray in tongues, it's my spirit that prays, not my mind. My spirit isn't subject to the rules of articulation.
Thanks for joining us today for Sandy Adams Radio. This message is part of a series Pastor Sandy has been teaching on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to several different churches throughout his ministry. These two letters to the Corinthian church teach us how to live with one another as followers of Christ, but also how to live faithfully in a world that doesn't follow the same Jesus we do. If you're in the Atlanta area and want to become part of a community of like-minded believers, we'd love to invite you to join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can find more about our church by visiting us online at sandyadams.org and navigating to our church page under the About tab. Now, here's Pastor Sandy to tell you how you can get even more plugged in to God's Word.
Are you looking to gain a deeper knowledge of Scripture and training for ministry? Maybe you're thinking about a gap year to build a strong foundation in your faith. Calvary Bible Institute South in Stone Mountain, Georgia is here for you. At CBI South, you'll experience hands-on ministry training and sound biblical teaching to last a lifetime. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to tune in next time to hear another message straight from God's Word on Sandy Adams Radio.